Let us begin reading in verse 8 of Colossians chapter 2. Take heed lest there shall be any one that maketh spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit, after the rudiments of men, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And in him ye are made full, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom ye were also circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, in the putting off of the body of the flesh, in the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, wherein ye were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead through your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you, I say, did he make alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, having blotted out the bond written in ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he hath taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, having despoiled the principalities and the powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. There is a phrase in verse 10 that I would like to use as our text tonight. And in him are ye made full. Or we might say complete in Christ. Complete in Christ. There was, at the time of Paul's writing, there has been all down through the ages, and still is today, circulated among people all over the world, the idea that there are certain things that man can do to give him a more complete and abundant and successful life. There have always been in every generation what we might call idealists. And we might say that these are also considered optimists because it seems that they are forever looking for something that is brighter and better than what they have. And by one way or another, an individual may attain unto it. But I'd like to say from the outset that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no hope for man to attain into any measure of that completeness which God has designed for him in Christ Jesus. That is, apart from the Lord Jesus, man will always fall far short of God's designed purpose for him. Now, you will note that I said he will fall short. For God had in the beginning a much higher purpose for man than we see displayed today. I don't care how good and how honorable and how honest the efforts of man may be, how miserably they fall short of that perfection which God had given man in the beginning. Remember that man has fallen from a much higher position than you see him holding today. The first Adam was a perfect being. He was one who could have communion and fellowship with God. Think of the beautiful setting of the Garden of Eden prior to sin, where man had complete liberty in the garden, could taste of all of the wonderful products of the garden, not to mention the sweetness of that fellowship which he had face to face with God. That, I'm sure, was far greater than anything than we can imagine today. Usually, our thoughts are limited to the pleasantness of the garden. we can, in some measure at least, imagine how beautiful, pleasant, and good the Garden of Eden must have been, where there was no war, no strife. You can imagine the condition, the climate, and everything was absolutely perfect. As God viewed it, He saw that it was good. And He placed man there, that man might enjoy it. Now, we think about that, and we can allow our imagination to carry us a great deal into the beauty of that setting. But here again, we're limited. But have we ever thought upon the blessedness of the fellowship that Adam and Eve had with God before sin entered into the world? However long a period of time that was, I don't know. God did not see fit to tell us. But time would not have mattered in that incident. Perfect setting. In the presence of God, with no shame, no sin, but man in a perfect state and fellowship with God. This is the thing that man lost that has cost him the most. For when he sinned, this fellowship with God was severed. And he fell into such a low condition that since Adam, there has been toil and death that has plagued man from generation to generation. As through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. So, death has passed into all men, for all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Your sins have separated you between you and your God. No more fellowship. A fellowship broken. A fellowship severed. No matter how hard man may try, he cannot, by his own effort and strength, as we've seen through history, raise himself once again into that high plane which he had, where he could walk and talk with God in his presence. Sin had separated. Now, it has been man's efforts all through the ages to lift himself up out of this state of stress and toil and anxieties and burdens and heartaches. Man has never really known peace. There has never been a generation since Adam that has ever known true peace. That is apart from the peace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But man is forever trying. And you will note that the efforts that man puts forth on his own leaves God out of the picture. I see many noble humanitarian efforts that are being put forth by this organization or that, striving to make this a better world in which to live. These organizations have been working for years, and there is hardly a year, but there is another organization added. But what are the results? I suppose there has never been a generation where fear and anxiety has plagued man more. We are sitting, as someone has described it, on a powder keg, waiting an inevitable explosion. As one man who works with the nuclear energy expressed it, one who had something to do with the atomic bomb and the hydrogen bomb, he says, we've got a tiger by the tail and we can't turn him loose. That is just one way of saying that we have a situation that we cannot turn loose of, which is growing worse and worse all the time. Wars, plagues, stresses of various sorts, hunger, drought, famine, political stress and turmoil. There is hardly a year that we do not hear of a government in some nation of the world being overthrown. Our own country has never gone through, I suppose, a greater period of stress than it has in the past 12 months. And we are not out of the jungle yet. All of this in spite of the increasing efforts man puts forth to make this a better world in which to live, to place himself on a level higher than that which he lives today, that which would bring him above crime, misery, starvation, and the like. It seems quite evident that man is a total failure. But he never ceases to look to his own wisdom and his own strength and energy to bring about a better situation. You see, the fact that man is working for something better implies that he realizes that in himself something is lacking. And this is obvious unto all. There is something greatly lacking in mankind. He is longing and seeking for something better. He is seeking for peace. He is seeking something that will satisfy his physical body. He is seeking for something that will satisfy his spiritual needs. For there is a great vacuum within man. He is longing and searching hard to fill this vacuum. The problem is, man is not turning to the right direction. He is not coming to the right source. There is only one who has the solution and one who has the answer. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking of him, Paul said in verse 3 of chapter 2 of Colossians, that in him, that is in Christ, are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden. There is the source. But man will not come to Christ. Man will not believe the message that has been given of God concerning his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Man is forever and constantly seeking something else. Look at 1 Corinthians, for example. Chapter 1. Paul said, in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 1, for the word of the cross is to them that perish or are perishing foolishness. But unto us who are saved is the power of God. Then he asks a question here in verse 20, or several questions. Who is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For seeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God, it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Seeing the Jews ask for signs, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles foolishness. That's how God's message to the world is, started to say received, but that's how it's rejected. It's considered foolishness. Useless is the way that the world looks upon it. It's just a useless situation to trust in anything outside of man. So then, there is a great lack in man. There is a great void that needs to be filled. And man is always wanting to do something on his part that might fill the void or the vacuum. He will not come to the source that God has supplied. Again, man has fallen. He has fallen from that state in which God created him in the beginning. He has gone down. And he is in need of being lifted up. Now, there is but one way that man can be restored to completeness. That's the subject that Paul has before us here to the Colossians. You see, there was that teaching in Paul's day. It has continued down through the ages. It is still with us today. That there is yet something on the part of man that must be added even to that which God may provide if a person wants to accept that which God has supplied. That's the philosophy of man. Now, this is that to which Paul referred in verse 8 when he said, "Now you take heed lest there shall be anyone that maketh spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit." Let us look at that in the Amplified Version, or the Amplified New Testament. Verse 8 of chapter 2 of Colossians, according to the Amplified. "See to it that no one carries you off as spoil, or makes you yourselves captive by his so-called philosophy and intellectualism and vain deceit," that is, idle fancies and plain nonsense. Now, that's putting it down to the language that is commonly used today. We're living in the day of so-called great intellectuals. And there's always been that group of people. There was, and in Paul's day, and these are the people who were giving the Colossian believers some problems. These people had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but there were others who had crept in with their philosophy and vain deceit. That is, their so-called philosophy or intellectualism. And their idle fancies and the plain nonsense. Now, Paul says, don't let these people make spoil of you. That is, take you as their spoil, as their captive, to where you will give ear to them and follow them and be deceived by them and believe what they're telling you. Don't follow this sort of thing, he says. They are following after the tradition of men. That is, that which has been handed down from one generation to another. These are things that have been the experience of every generation. Traditions handed right down. And they are accepted as fact. They're accepted as the truth. And this is very enticing to men. And it seems to carry a great deal of force because we still battle the same thing today. You go into the teachings, go into many churches in our day with a simple teaching of God's Word, and it will be rejected. Why? Well, some will openly tell you, "Well, we've been doing it this way for 50 years, and our forefathers did it this way, and our forefathers taught this, so why change now?" You see what I mean? That which has been handed down from generation to generation, accepted as fact, whether based upon the Scripture or not. And now these people, the Colossians, just as we are today, are faced with the same thing. You see, this is a means of Satan to hinder people from coming to the full knowledge of the truth of God and of accepting that which is of man rather than that which is of God. Now, if Satan cannot get man to believe things that are out and out false, he doesn't mind seemingly to have a little truth mixed with it. He doesn't want man to believe all the truth and accept all the truth. There are those who would want to add something to what God has said. Yes, that may be true, but, and as in the case of these Colossians, and as in the case of the Galatians, and of the Corinthians, there were those who wanted to add something to what God had said. Now you take the Galatians, for example. People who had heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, people who had believed on the Lord. Paul said in verse 6 of Galatians 1, I marvel that you're so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ into a different gospel. He said, which is not really another gospel. There's only one gospel. But someone was turning them away from the gospel which they had already received from Paul. And Paul says now, there is no other gospel. Even if an angel from heaven should preach unto you another gospel than that which we preach unto you, let him be anathema or accursed. But they were turning away. Why were they turning away? Why was it not obvious to them that the teaching that had crept in was false? Well, it's simple as this. The teaching that was brought in was something added to what Paul had already taught them. And it sounded good to them. Because it gave man a place, it seemed that he could do something. Oh, here's something that we can do. They were adding something to the gospel that Paul had preached to them. Paul said, O foolish Galatians, this is chapter 3, verse 1, who did bewitch you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was openly set forth crucified? This only would I learn from you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of the faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now perfected in the flesh? Did ye suffer so many things in vain, if it be indeed in vain? He therefore that supplieth unto you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now you see, what had happened here among the believers in Galatia is that some Judaizing teachers, as they are usually called, had crept in, and they said, yes, it's good to believe on the Lord Jesus, that's fine, but there's something yet lacking. They were binding upon them circumcision and the observance of the law of Moses. You see, Paul had preached the gospel of the grace of God unto them, and they had believed. But there were those who came in later and said, wait, there is something yet lacking. Before you can be complete, there is something yet lacking. And so they introduced and were binding upon others the matter of circumcision and the keeping of the law. In other words, they were literally bringing these Galatian believers back under the law of Moses from which Christ had set them free. Now, Paul said, are you so foolish that you've begun in the Spirit? Are you now perfected or brought into maturity through the flesh? That is, through the works of the flesh? Now, the Colossians were amongst a number of agnostics. We might say a bunch of know-alls. People who claim to have knowledge, and knowledge is the thing. You've got to have knowledge. The more you know, then the more acceptable you are. And so you've got to seek after knowledge. And in their seeking after knowledge, you had a variety of things among them. A number of practices, traditions, the worshiping of angels, for example. Even the worshiping of heavenly bodies. Well, now this is what Paul had to deal with there. But whether or not there are those exact same things to be dealt with today, yet there is a principle that is still prevalent. It is this, that man is constantly seeking to supply by himself, by his wisdom or by his own strength, something that he feels lacking in himself that would make him more acceptable to God. A number of things have been suggested by various religious groups in our day. Now there is only one that I want to mention tonight because it is a present danger and many churches in many places have to deal with it. And that is this. The matter of speaking in tongues. I don't know if you have been faced with it or if you've run up against anyone who is involved in it or not, but you will. The first thing you know, there will be someone whom you have known in times past who may privately someday approach you and ask you in one way or another, in a very subtle manner, have you ever had the experience of speaking in tongues? And you may say no. And whether you ask the individual or not, he will in one way or other let you know that he has had this glorious experience. And they refer to it as an experience. They will give you the idea that until you have had this experience, you don't know what you're missing. In other words, you are a subnormal Christian if you haven't had this experience. Now, however genuine some of these cases of tongues may be, I don't know. I haven't seen any that I consider genuine as yet. But the teaching that is propagated by them basically is wrong. It's an error. They try to set forth the teaching as the Word of God that unless you have had this experience of speaking in tongues, you do not know the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, we mentioned something about this in a previous study, and I didn't complete that, and I hope to sometime in the future. But what it does is to plant a seed of doubt in the mind of the believer to where he begins to wonder, well, have I really been born again? Have I really been baptized by the Holy Spirit? Have I had the Holy Spirit baptism? And then the first thing you know, these people begin to turn over in their mind, well, I'm not so sure. Maybe 4, 5, 10, 15 years, these people may have testified to the fact that they're born again. Have never questioned their salvation. And now suddenly, after this time, where they have spent perhaps years of Bible study and prayer and fellowship with believers, may begin to wonder, have I really known the Lord? You see, the whole thing that has brought the question to the mind is that they're lacking one experience. This is the error of this teaching. Though many of them say that they do not believe or do not teach that everyone has to speak in tongues, yet in reality, you get right down to it, the teaching of it makes speaking in tongues binding it upon every believer, because if you are unable to exercise this gift, then you do not have the Holy Spirit. You have not had the Holy Spirit baptism, as they would say. Consequently, what you need to do is seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
And then as a result of having this baptism, then you will have the gift of speaking in tongues and you can now be complete. And some of these people who have had this experience claim, oh, it's such a wonderful experience. Now we're complete. I was never complete before, but now I'm complete. You would fall over in your chairs if I were to name some who have had this so-called experience and who have made a statement like this. Listen. Paul says, you take heed and don't let anyone make spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Notice he says, and not after Christ. When one is set upon the traditions and carries down the traditions of man, you can be sure of one thing. He's not following hard after Christ. Let us notice. The Apostle Paul, in dealing with this teaching, that not necessarily the teaching of tongues, I'm talking about the general teaching of tradition, whatever it may have been, the philosophy of man, the vain deceit, which he terms as tradition. The solution to that problem of the Colossians and the solution to the problem today and every generation is this. The solution is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let us take a look at Christ. Here, Paul, right in the center of this book, you will note, makes the bold statement that in him, that is in Christ, you're made full or complete. We might turn this statement around and say, without Christ, you're incomplete. But you're made full in him. Let us see why. We skipped verse 9, but I want us to look at that verse now. Referring to Christ, Paul said, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There is nothing lacking in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That is, in him, in Christ, in body form, there is that fullness and completeness of the Godhead. Nothing can be added to it. He is full and complete. A similar statement is made by Paul to the Ephesians, where in verse 22 it said God gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Christ is head over all things. In Colossians he speaks of Christ as being the firstborn of all creation, that in him were all things created. And verse 17 says, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. If you want a very interesting study and a profitable study, go through the book of Colossians. You can see this all through the Word, of course. But in dealing with the error that was creeping into Colossae, Paul shows that Christ is the preeminent one. He is second to none. He is over and above all. He has the place that God the Father has given him. Just look in Colossians at the place the Lord Jesus Christ holds. That will be a profitable study. As you read the book, try to see the place that the Lord Jesus has in every paragraph, in every chapter, in this entire epistle. It will be a profitable study. You will come through this book with a deeper appreciation of him who is head over all things to the church. Now in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Nothing lacking. If then we have received the Lord Jesus Christ, if he has truly come into our lives to take up his abode, that is to make us his dwelling place,
There should be nothing lacking in our bodies. There should be nothing lacking in us except what we fail to surrender and to yield unto Him. Here is the problem. The lack of yielding. The failure of yielding, of giving up ourselves. We still make so many demands for ourselves. And this is the problem. But now in verse 10 of Colossians 2, Paul says, "In Him are you made full." If this is the case, there is no need for the traditions of man. There is no need for the philosophy and the vain deceit. There is no reason then for the believer to turn to the world for any advice or instruction. Christ, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, is sufficient for us. We are complete in Him. Now, just for a few minutes, I want us to notice what God has provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ that would satisfy His demands. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who was made unto us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption." You see what God has done for us through the person of His Son? What God has provided then is sufficient and complete. Why turn to the world for any suggestions? Why look to the world for any wisdom or anything that might seemingly add something to that which is lacking? In the sight of the world, there will always be much lacking in the believer. You see, the world cannot look upon the believer with a 20/20 vision. Because the world has a wrong sense of values. We might say a warped sense of values. That's why the world is in the mess that it's in today. Under the dominion and direction and control of Satan, the man of the world cannot properly evaluate things. He cannot properly evaluate people. He cannot, therefore, properly evaluate the believer. Because what the believer stands for is foolishness to the man of the world. So we cannot turn to the world for advice. We cannot go to the world for any help that might add something to our lives that would make us feel more complete. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who was made unto us," that is, Christ was made unto us, "wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." We don't have time to list these, but I hope that you will in some private devotion, as you come before the Word of God, that you will list these and to see what these mean, see what these represent for you before God. You see what God has done on our behalf? When we could do nothing of ourselves, when we were yet weak and without any strength, without any power, you see what God did for us in His wisdom and by His power? He sent His Son that His Son might take our place, not only upon the cross to bear our sins, that in itself is sufficient so far as our great need is concerned for salvation. But he was made unto us the wisdom of God, of righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Well, what a blessed Savior we have. What a blessed God that we have, who saw us in our need, and he alone could properly evaluate our needs. And he sent his Son perfect. When his Son came from heaven, he was perfect. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he came and took our place. And that as we believe on him, God accepts us in the person of his Son. So how does God view us? In Christ, is there anything lacking? Now, in our flesh, there may be. But in Christ, there's nothing like it. When we therefore stand in Christ Jesus before God, will there be anything lacking? Now, I realize that there's a great deal of work that's being done in us today. But thank God for a day coming when we shall be presented unto him without flaw, without blemish. Verse 26 of Ephesians 5 says that he might sanctify it, speaking of the church, having cleansed it by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present the church to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Nothing lacking. Well, we're going to have to bring our lesson to a close. In conclusion, I would like to mention a couple of passages that will help us to come to the place where we can find the assurance of God's purpose and plan for our lives. That God himself has provided that for each one of us, that which is necessary to make us complete. We do not have to listen to some of these ideas, the teachings, religious or otherwise, that has been circulating in our day. There is a source to which we can come and find God's complete design and desire for us. That is to his blessed word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul said, every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work, or thoroughly furnished, as one translation puts it, unto every good work. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Notice that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. And once again to that epistle to the Colossians, in the first phrase of verse 16 of chapter 3, Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is the solution to their problem. This will meet their need. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Second Timothy chapter what? Chapter 2 and verse? Second Timothy verse what? 2 and 21? Or First Timothy? Yes, if any man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. He's speaking there of some things which should be put aside. The believer or the person, let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness, he says. So then, the word of God has the answer. Let's not question it. We might question the traditions of men, but not the word of God. When God speaks, Let's just stand in awe and silence before him and obey him.